5, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters, with all purity. Honor widows that are widows indeed. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. These things give in charge that they may be blameless. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. But the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation, because they have cast off their first faith. And withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will, therefore, that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some are already turned aside after Satan. If any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one another, doing nothing by partiality. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Some men's sins are opened beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Likewise also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. And let us look to the Lord in prayer. O Lord our God, we thank thee that in the gospel of thy grace and mercy thou dost also grant unto thy people repentance and a turning from their sin, that we may enjoy thy grace and thy forgiveness. We ask of thee this night that we may understand even the nature of repentance as we consider the practice of church discipline. We ask of thee that we may do so with a solid belief in the foundation of the word which thou hast declared unto us, and also with grace and mercy from on high, that we may plead with sinners, and that we may exhort and rebuke those who are wayward. Lord, we ask of thee that thou wouldst direct our thoughts and undertake for the preaching of thy word to the blessing of thy people and their souls. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation, the government of the church in many ways does parallel the government of the nation in terms of how it is laid out and how it functions. The difficulty that we face in our day is that when the government, the laws of our nation depart from the ways of the Lord, the righteous ways of His Word, the discipline and the administration of that government is going to look much differently within the church than it does within the nation. And more we are seeing that the things that the government declares to be either legal or illegal do not conform to what the Bible calls moral or immoral. And so as we exercise discipline among the Lord's people, and we only have jurisdiction over the Lord's people, then we are governed by the Word of God and not by the laws of the land. And they may look, and they are increasingly looking very different from one another. And so discipline in the church is going to look, and has looked for some time, quite different than it does regarding the laws of the land. And so we are going to look this evening at the purpose of church censures. Now, why do we have discipline even in our civil government? It is to keep us in line, to make sure that we are obedient, that we conduct ourselves in an orderly manner, and that's the purpose really of the, part of the purpose of church discipline as well. We are told in our confession in chapter 30 that we have church censures for the reclaiming and gaining of offending brethren. So the church is not a perfect place. There are brothers who offend. At times they may offend very grievously, and they are to be brought back into fellowship. As long as you are walking in sin, you can't enjoy really the fellowship of the Lord's people. You can't enjoy the mercy of God if you are rebelling against Him. And so as a congregation, we have that responsibility for one another, that we want people, we want each other to walk in the fear and the admonition of the Lord, in a gospel obedience, so that, as we considered earlier this morning, so that the joy of the Lord is our strength, and that our joy arises out of the assurance of sins forgiven and a reconciliation and peace with God. So in 1 Timothy 1, verse 20, the Apostle Paul talks about Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan. There's the administration of church discipline. Why? That they may learn not to blaspheme. So there's a sentence that has been passed, a judicial order, so to speak. They've been excommunicated. The purpose is that they would be reconciled again. They need to learn not to blaspheme the name of the Lord. And by separating themselves from God's people, we're saying, or Paul is saying there, you don't belong in this place. If you're going to blaspheme, if that's going to be a way of life to you, if you're not going to heed our admonition, you don't belong in this place. And if you're going to do it, then you'll need to be outside of the church. Jude, verse 23, speaks of those who we are to save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. So that's why very often church discipline seems harsh. It seems unloving. It ought not to be done in an unloving manner, but if someone receives church discipline, it will always seem unloving, won't it? I think there's that aspect that we need to consider. And so in the same way that you may go into a burning house and someone is in peril and they're unable to move, what are you going to do? Are you going to gently try to pick them up and say, you know, come with me? Or are you just going to pull them and drag them out into safety? They're in fire. They're surrounded, but you're surrounded by fire. You're going to grab them. You're not going to take too much concern about how they feel about it. And you're going to pull them out, but you're going to save them. The purpose is to save. The purpose is to reconcile them and bring them to a safe place. So in terms of extension of that picture, then we have a sinner who is being consumed by fire that he may not think really is harming him. He may think that he's just fine in his relationship to the Lord. But if the rest of the church looks at his activity and says that activity, that sinful behavior is removing you from fellowship to the Lord, you need to be saved. You need to be delivered. You need to come away from that. So it's for the reclaiming and gaining of offending brethren. So do you see the difference there? Church discipline doesn't push out. It puts out if necessary, but it always is, come back to where you belong, where you ought to be. And it's not, we don't want you anymore. We have to say that we don't want you anymore if you're not going to behave in a Christian manner. But it's for the purpose that they will return again. It's further, it's for the deterring of others from the like offenses. So when you see somebody else doing something, engaging in sinful behavior, and nothing happens, you can say, well, maybe it doesn't matter. Maybe it's not that important. But when the church rises up and says, this is something to not only to deliver this person from, but to warn others that this is very, very serious, that you can't engage in this activity or this sinful behavior without some consequence to your soul. You're going to pay a price if you do that. So here we read especially this verse, them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. In particular, in the context there, it's talking about elders, isn't it? If elders are sinning, because they're to set the example. But the principle is true for everyone. So that if someone says, if there's discipline that is taken against someone, everyone ought to say, I better be careful that I don't engage in that activity because that's what's going to happen to me. A public rebuke. I don't want to be rebuked before all. But in church discipline, that is what happens for your own good and for the warning of everyone else as well. Thirdly, for purging out that leaven which might infect the whole lump. We read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Just a little bit of leaven is going to leaven the whole lump. If we allow sin, just a little bit of sin, isn't that true even of your own heart? If you let a little sin gain entrance, pretty soon is going to even overlook it. Well, it's just a little sin. It's just a white lie. The world talks about white lies. Christians shouldn't talk about white lies. It's either a lie or it's not. But if you start to call it that, if you start saying, well, it's just a white lie, it's not a really heavy lie, it's not a damaging lie, what's going to happen? That whiteness is going to spread to the blackness, isn't it? And pretty soon all the lies are going to be white, so to speak. And you're going to have, you could easily be given to a life of deceit and lying. So that's the principle that Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 5. You're overlooking the sin, this one sin of this man, but you're not really doing the loving thing by not addressing it, because that is eventually going to affect everyone in the congregation. So discipline purifies the church. It enables us to have a pure body. Fourthly, for the vindicating the honor of Christ and the holy profession of the gospel. We're to maintain a holy testimony, testimony of holiness. Jesus said, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. So we're to keep what is holy away from those who are unholy. They don't deserve the blessings of the gospel. If they're just going to abuse it, if they're just going to mock it, if they're just going to trample it under feet, well, our own hearts don't want to see that happen. And so we don't cast our pearls before swine. We don't cast those, or we don't give what is holy to those who act like dogs and pigs in the church. It's not becoming of the gospel. It's not a good testimony of our own church, and neither before the Lord. And then fifthly, for preventing the wrath of God. And here it talks about two kinds, that the wrath of God might just fall upon the church, justly fall upon the church. So if we're deserving of God's wrath because we're countenancing sin, we're allowing sin within the congregation, we can expect the wrath of God. Or if they should suffer his covenant and the seals thereof to be profaned by notorious and obstinate offenders. And we have that example in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 as the Apostle Paul outlines the Lord's Supper, the institution of the Lord's Supper. He said, there's a problem here. Some of you have come to eat and drink just physically rather than spiritually. And some of you are so indulgent that you're becoming drunk. You're drinking so much wine. This is an abuse of the Lord's Supper. And other people are feeding themselves and gorging themselves. Other people are going hungry. They're not having anything at all to eat. Do you see the disparity here? Do you see that you're not holding each other as equals? And so the Lord, through Paul, is rectifying this situation. So this needs to be addressed even through church discipline. We can think of in the Old Testament, discipline looked a lot different. Of course, you had the civil and the moral government, civil and ceremonial and moral government all put together. But you remember in Joshua 7, Achan who coveted the gold and the Babylonian garment and just hid it underneath his shirt and walked out. Nobody will know. The Lord said to give everything over to be sacrificed and given over to the Lord. But nobody will know. And what happened then? They went to Ai and many of their people were killed in the battle of Ai. Joshua says, well, what's wrong here? We were doing so well. We were doing so well at Jericho. And now we fail. What's the matter? And he gets down on his knees and the Lord says, this is not a time to pray. It's a time to administer discipline. It's a time for action because there's sin in the camp. And they identify Achan. And you remember, if you read that story in Joshua 7, that Achan and his family members were stoned. And ultimately to give glory to the Lord. A very sobering incident in the history of Israel. So the Lord counts obedience as a very important thing. So that is the purpose of church censures. They arise from the instruction of the Lord. We don't impose them arbitrarily upon the Lord's people. But this is the purpose, is for reclaiming offenders. So that when people are in this way removed stage by stage from the fellowship of the people, they ought to miss that fellowship. They ought to miss being with God's people and do whatever repentance is required in order to return to that fellowship. And then we want to look also at the procedure for church censures. This begins with admonition. The first step in church censures is admonition. We don't excommunicate someone just as soon as we think that they're not agreeable or their actions are not agreeable. Perhaps they're not aware that what they're doing is wrong. They're admonished to do what is right. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12, we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. It's part of the job of the elders to admonish you. When you're straying, when you're going your own way, they're to correct you, they're to bring you into line, prayerfully and lovingly to bring you back to a gospel obedience. In 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us." There is a place where we're to withdraw, and we'll look at the other stages of discipline, and to not have fellowship, spiritual fellowship, with those who are walking disorderly. Verse 14, "And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed." We're not talking about, not talking to him in the street. We're talking about Christian fellowship, Christian company. One who is walking in open rebellion and disobedience to the Lord, we don't have fellowship. We don't have anything spiritually in common. And so they are, in that sense, removed from the fellowship of the church because they're showing that they don't belong. "Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." So at this stage, you're to admonish him. You're not saying that he's an enemy, but we can't have fellowship, but we want you to come back. We love you. We love your soul. We want what's best for you. Come back. And it requires repentance. Seek the face of the Lord. Follow after him as he convicts you of your sin. Our own book of discipline has this definition. Admonition consists in tenderly and solemnly addressing the offender, placing his sin before him, warning him of his danger, and exhorting him to repentance and greater fidelity to the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's tenderly and solemnly. This is a serious matter, but with affection for the soul. Now, in addition to these steps in our confession, our own book of discipline adds the step of rebuke so as to give them more opportunity to repent. And our book of discipline says, "Rebuke is a form of censure more severe than admonition. It consists in setting forth the serious character of the offense, reproving the offender, and exhorting him to repentance and more perfect fidelity to the Lord Jesus." So it's very, very similar, but it is that second official communication of rebuke and telling this is a serious matter. If this continues to go in this direction, you are going to end up being suspended from the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. That's the next step in church discipline, is suspension from the Lord's Supper for a season. The Lord's Supper, we count, is a privilege of church membership. And when someone is in that position where the session is going to say, you are not entitled any longer, you're still a member of the church, but we're going to suspend you from participating in this great privilege of the Lord's Supper, which is a means of grace. You've been partaking of it. It has not apparently been a means of drawing you closer to the Savior and enhancing your spiritual walk. And so we're going to forbid you for a time from participating in this rich, intimate fellowship of the Lord's Supper. In 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6, we read already, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and to not have company with him." So we use that same verse in this context, that there is no real fellowship. You understand the nature of that? Perhaps you have a friend who doesn't know the Lord, a friend who is unsaved, maybe a number of them. And you may be able to enjoy certain activities. Perhaps you enjoy working together at work. And that person isn't saved, doesn't know the Lord. And you can have, in a certain measure, an enjoyable time with them. You can work well with them. But there's something missing, isn't there? If they're not a Christian, if they're not saved, you don't have the fellowship of the gospel. You don't have the richness, the depth of intimacy that you can have in that relationship if they don't know the Lord. So there is the, you're not going to company with them in a spiritual way. Then finally, that very dreadful step of excommunication. And it is dreadful to be able to have to put somebody out of the church and to let them be unto you as a heathen man and a publican, and perhaps someone that you've enjoyed fellowship with. And remember that this was the experience even of the Lord Jesus. So, you know, my best friend lifted up his heel against me. We enjoyed sweet fellowship in the temple together, in the presence of the Lord. We had close times of worship together, but he lifted up his heel against me, Judas, against the Lord Jesus, and he had to reject him. These are difficult things, especially when you don't see it coming, and it comes very unexpectedly. We read in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 4, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together in my spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Again, you're looking for the good of their soul. Verse 13, but them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. You see the distinction that God makes in his church. The session of the church, the elders of the church, don't have jurisdiction over those who are not members of the church. They only have jurisdiction over those who willingly continue in membership in the church. And those who feel that they are out of fellowship, they're out of communion, they're out of sync with the gospel that is preached, they're free to resign their membership. We don't hold them to that membership. I think we spoke of that last week. But those that are within, there is an obligation, responsibility to pass that judgment when it is necessary. Then Matthew 18, verse 17, in the process of these things that are outlined there, Jesus says, if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican, one who does not know the Lord Jesus, and declared to be so, to put out. And the exhortation from Titus 3, verse 10. A man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. And this is to be done with prudence, according to the nature of the crime and the demerit of the person, or the deserving of that situation. So this is where wisdom comes into the situation of discipline, where the elders have to say, how serious is this? What level of discipline do we need to go to in order for this to, you know, to get this person's attention? We want them to come back quickly and joyfully to walk in gospel obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like to relate an incident that happened to me a number of years ago. I have a friend. You probably have friends, internet friends. Do you have those? You've never met them, but you feel through communication and even some video communication, you feel very close to them in the Lord. And that's one of the advantages of modern technology, I think. But I have a friend who has a church in the United States, and I went to his website and I listened to one of his sermons. He began by reading the story of the prodigal son. And he could hardly read through it without breaking down. It deeply affected him. And then he began the process of restoring a brother who had been excommunicated. And it was a wonderful service. It was a wonderful statement that he read, that one had been put out and now was being restored to the sweetness of the fellowship of the church. And what really gripped my heart as I listened to that sermon was the sudden realization that this pastor was speaking about his own son. And he had gone through the grievous procedure of having to excommunicate his own son. And then through that period of time, and I don't have no idea what that period of time was, to be able to bring him back into fellowship because he had shown evidence of repentance. And the whole sermon, the whole service of reconciliation was a beautiful outpouring, a beautiful practical picture of the grace of God. So, beloved, I think it's important for you to understand that even the final step of excommunication in church discipline, there still is a desire for reconciliation, an earnest desire for that one to be returned into fellowship and restored to Christ. Isn't that always our desire, that one walk in fellowship with the Lord? As we close, it is important for us, beloved, to understand that church discipline is not applied merely to members for doctrinal differences. Unless those differences are heretical, unless you're denying the sonship of the Lord or the divinity of the Lord or the humanity of the Lord Jesus or some other gross heresy, then we're obliged to put that out from our midst. We're not going to talk about some of those issues. It's just flat out wrong. And such a one must be exhorted and dismissed very, very promptly for the good of the body. But it's good for us, I think, to have some doctrinal differences. I know that I've heard of churches where they just require 100% agreement among the brethren. Sometimes I wonder what they talk about in churches like that. If you're not going to disagree with anyone in some measure or interpretation of a verse or have, you know, it just shows that you're searching the scripture, studying God's word. Those are good things. We may have differences. They're not all necessarily, a difference isn't warrant for church discipline or church censure. But it is necessary where there's open rebellion against Christ, against His church, against the vested authority in the church that's been given to ministers and elders particularly, that authority is to be respected. And as those who have been ordained really to that office, set in that office by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a high office. It's a distinguished office, and we ought to respect it as such. So when there's open rebellion against the Lord Jesus, that is what is to be disciplined. Beloved, is not discipline unnecessary where the Lord's people are pursuing holiness without which no man shall see the Lord? If there's a desire to be holy, a desire to be pure, a desire to be conformed to the image of Christ, a desire to show forth the fruit of the Spirit, there's going to be no need for discipline. As we together grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, rather than discipline, we're going to be united in that faith, united in encouraging one another as we walk upwards to Zion, the beautiful city of God. May the Lord make us faithful where discipline is required. It is a very difficult thing often to speak tenderly to someone who is walking away from the Lord. And it must be done prayerfully. It must be done lovingly. It must be done carefully. And with the Lord's help, it can be done. And it ought not to be avoided. And at the same time, we ought to enjoy the rich, pure, and wonderful fellowship that we have in the truth of the gospel. Let us pray. Gracious God and our Heavenly Father, we come before Thee once again. We pray of Thee that Thou would enable us to understand the words of thy scripture, that we may receive them as coming from thyself, that we may apply them and practice them when it is necessary, even though it may be very difficult. We ask that thou wouldst grant us faithfulness in these matters. We ask, Lord, that we may desire the purity of thy church, the honor and the glory of our Savior, and that we may be united in our pursuit of the truth. We ask these things now for Jesus' sake. Amen.